Our first reading is taken from, the New Testament reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And the heading is Praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us, an answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14. Beginning at verse 15. Glory to be, Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in your word. And we pray today, Father, that your word would actually enter our hearts. That, Lord, what we read about in Scripture might have application by your Holy Spirit into our very lives today. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we are going to start a new series in the book of 2 Corinthians. And really excited to be able to share with you from this wonderful, wonderful book. If you haven't received some Bible study notes, then there's some in the foyer. And I want to make this request of you today. Would you please read the book a few times so that you can get the most out of our times together on Sundays? We only get to do little bits, really, five portions of our wonderful book. And it's going to make a whole lot more sense if you read that in your own time and look at it in your study groups. So will you do that?
Yes.
Fantastic. Two things about 2 Corinthians before we get started. The first thing you notice about 2 Corinthians as you read it is that it is full of emotions. I mean, it's an emotional roller coaster when you read it through. It's just this full idea or full explanation of Paul and his emotions. There's no other book in the New Testament like it. Here's just some things that we learn about from how Paul feels in the letter. We read about that he despairs, he experiences sorrow, he is glad, he rejoices, he feels anguish of heart, he sheds tears, he loves, is perplexed, groans, has regrets, is afraid, is jealous, mourns, and burns with distress. Does anyone think this might be an emotional book? And there's many times, multiple times, where those emotions are ascribed to Paul throughout the book. And I think it's a really, really helpful thing for us, because as we read through 2 Corinthians, we get an idea about how Paul handles his strong emotions. Do you ever have strong emotions? Would it be helpful for you to know how to handle them, how to link feelings with faith? Well, that's my prayer for us over the next 5 weeks, that God would really help us to link our feelings with our faith, and that he would join those two things together for us. The second thing you notice when you look through this book of 2 Corinthians is this theme that runs through every chapter, and it's this theme of strength through weakness. A summary verse for this is chapter 12, verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Throughout the book, Paul's not ashamed to tell everyone about just how difficult his life is. He talks about his shame and his despair and his sorrow and his weakness. On almost every chapter, he talks about how difficult his life is. But rather than despising this, Paul uses these temptations, these difficulties, to encourage us that when we are weak, then we are strong. That when we're weak, God does something amazing and brings about his strength. So within the book, Paul argues that God brings comfort when we're despairing. He brings glory through our shame. He brings generosity through our poverty and power through our weakness. God does amazing things. When we are weak, he is strong. He knows that every time we show our weakness and experience this weakness, we also, at exactly the same time, experience the resurrection power of God. And he links these weakness and strength together in every chapter. For most of us, strength through weakness sounds a paradox, doesn't it? It sounds like a contradiction. But we're going to see over the next 5 weeks that it's nothing like that. That it is a rock solid truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is modeled also in the life of every Christian. Today we're going to start by looking at comfort through despair, perhaps the most difficult of all five, so we'll start there. But before I do that, how about we pray and ask God to really speak to our hearts today? Shall we do that? Lord, all of us have been through despair in one shape or another. For some here today, it's rawer than others. But we pray, Father, today that you would help us to hear from your word, your words of comfort, your purpose in our distress. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't you open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there should be a Bible there in front of you, or if you've got a phone with you, you might just want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start there at verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." The Corinthians had probably heard something of what Paul had been going through in Ephesus. It's not far away. And he doesn't give a great explanation here of exactly what it was that he faced. Whatever it was, it's pretty severe. I mean, his words here are very strong, aren't they? They show us that he's really hit rock bottom. The word is like he is sinking and sinking into quicksand. He's just trying to get out but feels hopeless. Paul says that we were at our wit's end. We were at the end of our tether. It feels to him like they have this sentence of death. They're on death row and there seems to be no way out. It's like a near-death experience. Now, I don't know if you've read much of Paul's letters in the New Testament, but he very rarely speaks in such negative terms. Like here, there's something very severe that has caused him to go through this absolute distress and despair in his life. This word for despair is a very strong word. It's not used again in the New Testament. It's used once in the Old Testament, in the Greek form of the Old Testament, the LXX, and that is found in the darkest psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 88. The only psalm where there is no hope mentioned. Psalm 88, the writer says, I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go into the pit. I am like one without strength. That's kind of what Paul's experiencing here, something absolutely desperate. What led to his despair? What is it? What is he talking about? Is it some debilitating illness? Well, maybe. We're not told. I think from the words he uses and how he uses them, it's probably more likely that it's this opposition that he's been facing. Right around him in Ephesus, he experienced intense persecution. He talks about in his other letter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, 31, he says, I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, then what have I gained? Wild beasts facing death every day. It's pretty full on, isn't it? I think in all likelihood, Paul's talking here about this opposition he faced. He had many enemies in Ephesus. And if you want to know why, you can read Acts 19. Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus and there's a whole lot of people become Christians. They leave their idolatry. They burn their parchments. And a whole lot of people go out of work. And so the workers' union come and get him. There's a mob. And they're after him. And I think it's this intense opposition that causes Paul to lose heart. To even give in to despair. Friends, if I ask you this question, what's the good of despair? Most of us, I think, if we're honest, would say nothing. Despair is a completely and utterly negative emotion. Get rid of it. We don't want anything to do with it. Let's go to the next emotion, please, Lord. But you know, in this passage, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that there are at least three things that God achieves when we're in a state of despair. And I want to offer them to you today because I think they're resources for our lives. When we go through great distress in our lives, there are three things that God is doing. Three things where God can bring about his great comfort. Who's ready to hear them? Are you ready? Okay, well, let's go. Number one. Number one's my favourite. Firstly, God uses despair to help Paul rely upon God and not himself. Have a look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is what he says. Indeed, we felt under the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves but God. Do you see the link? Paul is saying there is a purpose in his despair. Do you see it? This has happened so that Paul now can rely fully upon God. He can put his whole weight, his whole trust on God because he's got nothing else left. There's nothing else that he can hang on to. He's got to hang upon God. He says we couldn't rely upon ourselves. We're under distress. We're under difficulty. We had to trust in God. We had to rely on Him. That's all we had. We felt we were on death row. We felt like we were under the sentence of death. And so we did the only thing left to us. We held on to, we relied upon God. This trial, this depression, this despair causes him to trust in God. And friends, that's such a good thing. There's people here today, I'm going to put my hand up too, that sometimes find it hard to rely upon others. Have you ever said, if you want a job done right, do it yourself? I think there's a little bit of every single one of us that actually believe that. One of our champions, we champion self-reliance, don't we? Do it yourself. But Paul is saying here there's something beautiful about when we trust fully and rely fully upon God. What sort of God is he? He's the God who raises the dead. That's why we can trust in him. He is the God of power and steadfast love. And there's something beautiful when we are able to fully depend and rely upon God. When we're in that place, we've got nothing left ourselves, we can receive his comfort, we can receive the consolation of his love. I was reading a psalm just this morning, actually, Psalm 31, and there were some things in that that just leapt out to me, which was on this theme. I thought, oh, I've got to share with you today. Psalm 31, just a few verses from it. Talks about how God is this refuge for him. You can really rely on God. He says, since you are my rock and fortress, verse 3, for the sake of your name, lead me, guide me. Verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Verse 14, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies, from those who pursue me. And then looking back on his distress, verse 21, praise be to the Lord, for he has shown me the wonder of his love when I was a city under siege. How's that for an image, eh? He feels like I'm a city that's under siege. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. And his encouragement in the very last verse there, be strong, take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. When we lean on God, we trust in God, we come to the end of ourselves, we find a God of steadfast love and compassion. Paul experienced comfort in his despair because he learned to rely on God. Number two. Secondly, God uses despair to give Paul an understanding and an empathy for others. Through this despair and difficulty he goes through, he's able to identify with others, to empathize with others, to be able to comfort others. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Well, that's classic Apostle Paul tortured sentences, isn't it? You go, oh, how do I get that in my brain? This goes to this, goes to this. But you see his point, don't you? Do you see his point? Paul is saying that just as God has comforted him in his troubles, in his suffering, through this whole experience of relying on him, now he's able to comfort others. It's like a relay. God comforts him so he can comfort them, and then the Corinthians can go and comfort someone else with the comfort that comes just from God. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We live in an incredibly individualistic society, don't we? And when it comes to us as Christians, it's easy for us to think as individuals do. When God does something in my life, for me, in me, we think it's about me. But Paul's saying it's the wrong thinking. He's saying when we went through this, we went through this despair, we went through these sufferings and trials, it was for your sake. Because now we can come and comfort you. Paul actually understands what the Corinthians are going through. He actually understands their difficulties. And because of that, he can identify with them. He can empathize with them in a way he could not have done had he not gone through it himself. Through despair, there's comfort. Comfort for others. And thirdly, Paul uses this despair to build up a community based on prayer. Have a look at verses 10 and 11, won't you? He says, on him, that is on God, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul's saying that when he was under distress and people prayed, it helped. God actually practically and tangibly answered prayers to bring about his deliverance. What exactly was the outcome? Well, we're not told. He says there's the gracious favour was granted, or there was deliverance. We're not told anything more specific than that. But what's clear is that at that very moment where Paul is just despairing of life itself, people over there are praying for him and he's rescued. How good's that? God actually uses his suffering and difficulty to build connection between people who are praying for one another. Do you know the power of prayer to unite a community? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, this distress caused people to pray, and that prayer built this love and belonging and fellowship and community together. For Paul in this passage, God used despair to help him to rely on God like he'd never relied upon him before. He used this despair to be able to comfort other people, to pass it on, to understand others, to pass it on. And he used it to build up a community of prayer. And of course, the Apostle Paul's not the only one who's experienced these three things. Recently, there's been a film out about a man called Graham Staines. Graham and Gladys Staines. Gladys here knows about despair firsthand. She was working with her husband in India, working with people who contracted leprosy and was working with the poorest of the poor. By 1999, they'd been working in India for 34 years, working hard with the people. Graham had learned the language, the local language, Oriya, was fluent in the language. He helped the people get better. He was a medical doctor as well as a missionary. He helped them to gain work and employment by teaching them how to use rope and how to make mats, how to have practical labour. And then in January 22nd, 1999, Graham, along with his two sons, 6 years old and 10 years old, went to a jungle camp for some teaching and some fellowship. It was a fairly distant, out-of-the-way place. That night, Graham and his two sons went to sleep in their station wagon. And some militant Hindus came that night and torched the car, and they were burned alive. That story spread right throughout India, spread right across the world. And since that time, Gladys has had an opportunity many, many times to speak of what God did with her and through her in that time. Let me share just a couple of words that she said about her experience and how God has met her at this time. She says, it's difficult to explain everything. Sometimes I'm okay, but there are little things that make me twig. Just how much I miss the boys, just how much I miss Graham. I miss his companionship, just being able to talk things over with him. I miss him not being able to be around for our daughter Esther when she needs guidance, because as a father he had a lot of wisdom. I have that empty feeling of not having the boys and missing that spontaneous love that children give to their parents. But in all this, the Lord has been my rock and my fortress. God has been there for me. Since Graham has died, he has been there with us even when I feel low. When people ask me, how long do I plan to stay here? Here in India, that is. Well, it's as long as I believe God wants me to be here. I wasn't just here because I was Graham's wife. The Lord called me also. I miss my husband's leadership tremendously. I find I've been thrown into this leadership role that's not my gifting. I've tried to pick up where he left off. I've tried to have I've got a good community from the leprosy home, this committee which helped me to make decisions, so I'm not doing it all by myself. As far as Esther and I are concerned, we have forgiven those who did this. And so at the time, we didn't take a great deal of interest in the trial because we know that God's in control. In forgiveness, there's no bitterness. And when there's no bitterness, there's hope. This consolation comes from Jesus Christ. Friends, God's able to bring comfort through despair. We think despair is a useless emotion, but God uses it for his glory. He uses it to make us just trust in God and to rely on him. He uses it so we're useful to other people, to help other people. He uses it to build up our community in prayer. And friends, I can't, as I read this passage, I cannot help but think of little Ned. Because that's what happened in this church, friends. Through the despair of Ned's illness, Seth and Emily and many of us have been caused just to rely upon God in a way we've never done before. Em writes in her blog many times, but this is one of them, God has been faithful in only opening one door at a time, one moment at a time, and we've learned to trust him implicitly. God used that despair. Has God used the despair of Ned's illness so that they can comfort others? Well, you bet. Seth and Emily are able to witness and to minister to other people who've been through this situation in a way that none of us can. That blog has got 40,000 people who've gone to it. Let's say only half of them were helped. That's 20,000. Does God use this despair, their despair, for good? You bet he does. And friends, has God used our despair in Ned to build us together as a community in love and in prayer? You bet he has. And we continue to pray for others in our community in despair right now. And we promise before the Lord, we will not forget to pray for Oscar and for everyone in our community that's doing it tough right now. Knowing that in despair, God's able to do amazing things. In that despair, we can find the consolation of his love. Will you join with me in prayer? Lord God, we come before you this morning and confess that you are our Father. You are the Father of compassion. You're the God of all comfort. And to be honest, Lord, we want to say to you, we don't like despair. We don't like opposition. We don't like trouble. We wish it was kept far away from us. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that in the very midst of difficulties and trials and opposition and persecution, despair, you can do amazing things, beautiful things that you aren't able to do at other times. Lord, please make the most of every trial. Lord, help us to rely upon you like we've never relied upon you before. Help us to be useful to you, to others, Lord, to comfort and empathize. And Father, we pray that you would build us together as a community base, grounded completely upon prayer, knowing that you are the God who raises the dead. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord.